Amen. Well, welcome on this Labor Day weekend. A lot happening, a lot of announcements here at New Life, but it's a good place to be. I want to welcome all those that are joining us online, our various digital platforms all around the world are tuning in, as well as our campuses. We have 9 services on the weekend, and some of them are virtual, some of those in person. And I want to do a shout out to our online campus. Pastor Dana is now leading that, and they're developing such a good work there. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, it's living and active. It never returns void. It never returns without accomplishing that which you send it. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning at first service, we had a real privilege. Multiple times a year, we have politicians come to our services, or people that are running for office come to our services. And today we had Glenn Yocan, who's running for governor. He was joining us today. I know Glenn, pro-life guy. And we had Tanya Gould, who's running for delegate. She was here today. She used to be in our church, and she said she used to be with Jeremy in youth group. Is she your age, or was she a leader? She was a leader of the youth group, and so that's been a lot of years ago. So we're grateful for that, and our church opens its door to people who are serving in our government, regardless of if they're on whatever side of the aisle they're on. And we just say, can we pray for you? Can we help you in any way that is appropriate for a church? And so I just want to do a shout out to them. And it's really interesting because today I'm going to be talking about government. And to have political candidates there, boy, I tell you, I was on my best behavior. Not. 2 weeks ago, I started a series of messages entitled Overcome Evil with Good. The Apostle Paul said this: you don't need to just tolerate evil, or you don't have to just make a detente with evil. You can actually overcome evil. What a powerful promise that is in the book of Romans. So in Romans 13, 14, 15, he delineates what that means in real life. What does it mean to overcome evil with good? First part of chapter 12 talked about the way we overcome evil with good is we learn to forgive and be hospitable and love other Christians. Then the next part of chapter 12 says, and for unbelievers, when they're hungry, feed them. When they're naked, clothe them. Even love your enemies. And then he says, okay, we've talked about how to respond to Christians, how to respond to unbelievers. Then he shifts to this third category, which we're talking about today, how to overcome evil with good. And he says, one way we overcome evil with good in our world is by being a good citizen. We don't hear a lot about citizenship in this day and age. When I was a boy in junior high school, how many of you went to junior high school and not middle school? You're young. It used to be called junior high. Now it's all middle school. I was back in junior high, and I had a civics class where for a whole semester they taught us how to be good citizens. I think there's something to be said about, I don't know if anything stuck, but I know what was trying to be accomplished. Well, the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to impact culture, you can't be the cantankerous, the one that's hard to get along with, the one that's always demanding his or her rights. He says, you have to kind of get in the place where you are considered a good citizen. And in the early church, first and second century, all the early apologists whose writings have survived to today, they're all writing the same way. They're saying to the emperor, Mr. Emperor, why are you persecuting us Christians? We're the ones that are paying taxes. We're the ones that care for the poor. We're the ones that help children. We're the ones that help the refugees. And bottom line is, Mr. Emperor, we are the very best citizens in the whole Roman Empire. Why pick on us? Well, by the 4th century in Constantine, the good of the church finally had leavened an entire empire. And at that point, Christianity was accepted as a legal religion. Overcoming evil by good. When you leave here in about 25 minutes, I want you to go out to your car. If I've done my job and you actually listen to me, because when you're behind a mask, I can't tell. And when your eyes are closed, I'm assuming you're praying. I want you to go to your car saying, you know what? Instead of being cynical or passive or a complainer, I'm going to hear what God's word has said to me, and I'm going to engage in this culture to the best I can as a Christian to be a good citizen. Our text is Romans chapter 13. Or today's sermon is be a good citizen. Be a good citizen. Overcome evil with good. Let it be said of us as a church, we're good citizens. Let it be also said of us, we love the immigrant, the refugee, the unborn. We're kind and give grace to all. We're a place of healing, a place of mercy, a place of the gospel, a place of the Spirit. Romans 13, shall we begin today? Can you hang with me for 7 verses? All right, can you? All right, here we go. Verse 1, chapter 13, it says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authority that exists have been established by God. Let me tell you what he's saying, I think, and let me tell you what he's not saying. Let me start with what he's not saying. He's not saying that all government is good. And he's not saying that you blindly obey authority. He's not saying that. Matter of fact, this word subject is not the word obey. It doesn't say obey. It says be subject. This is the word hupotasso. And the word hupotasso means submit or come under. Literally, hupo means under. Tasso would be to come or to gather or to bow. So it means to come under. It's an attitude of coming under authority. See, don't be a rebel. Come under authority. In other words, in your heart, honor God's authority in the earth. Now, there's 3 spheres, if you will, 3 circles of authority on planet earth, okay? I want to talk to you briefly about all 3 of those. And every one of them, God has ordered. They're gifts of God. God put them in the earth so that this place runs right, okay? The first circle on the earth is, he said, I'm putting authority in a family. I've ordained it. You've got a dad and a mom, grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, kids, grandkids, and there is authority in the family. Does the 3-year-old run your house? Yes, of course he does. Next question. No, there's authority. Honor your father and mother. It implies a bit of a hierarchy in the family. It says to wives, hupotasso, your husbands. In other words, have a heart of submission to a husband. It doesn't say obey. That's a different word. A heart of respect to your husband. And it says to husbands, love your wives. Their mom and dad run a home. Are we with me on that? Mom and dad have authority. Who gives an account for your 6-year-old? You do. You do. The next big circle of authority is the church. The church has authority. There are pastors, there are deacons, there are elders. There's 5-fold ministry. Depending on the church structure, there's all kinds of church boards. Our church is governed by male and female elders and pastors. In the church, there's authority. The Bible says to submit, hupotasso, to church leaders. Same word as used of wives and husbands and children in a family unit is also used in the church. Hupotasso. Do you blindly obey your pastor? Of course you do. I mean, at least in New Life, that's part of the membership class. Blindly obey. If you believe in tithing, remain seated. Thank you. It's unanimous in this church. We believe in tithing. Of course in a church, you don't blindly obey a pastor. But unless the pastor or the deacons or the elder board are completely off their rocker, your attitude should be submissive. Nobody should leave a church because of the color of the carpet or the chairs are the wrong height or the music's too loud. That just doesn't get to the muster of that kind of a radical decision. Why? There's authority in the church. And then this third circle or sphere would be the authority that God grants the state, government, politicians, kings, queens, parliaments, Congress, mayors, delegates, police officers, judges, courts. That whole realm is a gift of God, and these three spheres exist because God established them. This is not saying that God establishes homes to be run by evil men, or churches to be run by heretics, or governments to be run by tyrants. It's not saying that. It's establishing the three circles. And our attitude is one of honor. Government is a gift of God. Anarchy and lawlessness is a curse. Would you like to live in a land where there is lawlessness? Talk to the refugees that come to our nation. When there is the breakdown of law in a country, it's a disaster. Now, you might argue with me today, but Dan, don't we need good laws? And I'd say, yes, we need good laws. And I'm going to talk about that towards the end. But legitimate government is a gift of God to us. Number two, verse two. How are we doing so far? Pretty good? You three people, I'm taking you to dinner that said good. Consequently, whoever rebels against the exousia, the authority, in this context, God's legitimate government, is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves, both from God and the government. So what it's saying here, and I'm going to talk about, keep your powder dry, because somebody's going to say, well, what about if you have a bad government? I'll talk about that in a second. This is the Apostle Paul talking about a pagan government led by a pagan emperor in Rome. So that government compared to this government is like totally worse. And yet he's saying, Christians, restrain yourself a little bit. Do good by being good citizens in any way that you can and keep your faith. It says here that when you rebel against authority, you're rebelling against God. That seems harsh. If your dad said to you, I want you to do your chores before you have supper. Let's say you're 12 years old. Do your chores and then you can have supper. And your dad goes on a vacation and there's a babysitter who comes and you don't do your chores and you get supper. Okay, so you have disobeyed your dad's command, your dad's rule, your mom and dad's rule for the family. Well, not only did you disobey the rule, you disobeyed your dad. You follow me? You follow me? Your dad will bring discipline, not just because you broke a rule, but you dishonored him. You disobeyed him. This is what's in view here when we rebel, is that there is a disobeying of authority that God has put in place. So this is what happens sometimes as Christians, and I know I can be in this camp. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I am free, free, free. In my family, no husband, no wife, no grandparent, no kid. Nobody's putting any restraints on me. In the church, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me to stand up, sit down, lift my hands, or pray. I am completely an autonomous, independent soul. And in government, no government's going to tell me what speed to drive my car. Have you been to Emporia? Emporia? How many have been know about Emporia? Can you drive any speed you want to Emporia? I'm about 4 miles over. I drove through Emporia with my wife, and the police officer pulled over two cars at once. I thought if I followed the car ahead of me, who's doing about 65 in the 55 highway, I thought if I'd follow the guy doing 65 about, 10 car lengths, I said, there's no way I could get picked up. So I'm just tooling along. I'm breaking the law. I'm not obeying government. I'm not doing this. I'm rebelling. But we're making good time. Here comes the highway patrol. He drives up next to my car. He goes like this. What did he mean? Pull over. So I pulled over, and then he shot up ahead, and he got that guy. Gave him the ticket. What did I do back here in my car? Oh, I bind that spirit. I bind that spirit. Well, that spirit came back and gave me a ticket. And if I didn't want to drive back to Emporia to go to court, I had to pay $60, $70, $80. I don't remember what it was. So whose fault was it? No, the guy ahead of me that was driving. I was following him. When you resist authority, you can't resist authority in this circle, resist authority in this circle, resist authority in this circle. Then you come back and you say to God, you're the Lord of my life. He says, don't give me the lip service that I'm the Lord of your life. You got to obey the delegated authority I put in your life. It's easy to obey God in the pretend world. He says, you want to obey me? Obey your superintendent. Obey your pastor. Obey your parents. Honor, honor, honor. Verse 3. Peter and the apostles, this is verse 29, answered, we must obey God rather than men. This gives us the boundaries of our obedience. The disciples obeyed. They were good citizens until the government said, you cannot preach the gospel. Now, who said you're supposed to preach the gospel? God did. Matthew 28, go into all the world, right? Preach the gospel. So they had a command from God, a direct command from God, and then they had a command from the magistrate. And when both commands are in conflict, the Bible says you pick God. Can the government require you to sin? They can try to coerce you. But in the end, you can say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And you can imprison me. Or even in a rare case, you could take my life. I am not going to sin against God. For example, the government could not coerce you to take an innocent life. I'm not doing it. Well, if you don't do it, you're going to jail. I'm not doing it. Back in this time, they were supposed to worship pagan gods. And the Christians said, we'll be good citizens, but we're not going to do that. When the emperor comes around, we're not going to call him a god. But we will honor him, but we're not calling him a god. So the disciples are saying here, be good citizens. When push comes to shove between God's clear, revealed command and a government command that may be contrary, we always choose God. Verse 3 says, for rulers hold no terror of those who do right. Do right. That's a key word here. But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. The role of government is to restrain evil and promote good. That's the basic rule of government. To restrain murder and defrauding your neighbor and sexual violence, or all violence for that matter, and to protect the least, the last, the hurting, the wounded, you know, to protect some on one end and to restrain some on the other end. That's the legitimate role of government. Once the government begins to color outside those lines, then how we obey and how we submit is brought into question. J.I. Packer says it this way, to try to improve society is not worldliness, but love. Stop right there. Some Christians would say, I'm just going to be passive. God's in control. God is sovereign. He raises up kings and he takes kings down. I'm along for the ride. Now, God is sovereign, but saying that you're just along for the ride, that's disobedient. The Bible says, overcome evil by being good, doing what you can do. J.I. Packer goes on to say, to wash one's hands of society is not love, but worldliness. Excellent quote. Next verse. Verse 4 says, for the one in authority is God's servant. This is the word diakonos, which is where we get the word deacon, right here. For the one in authority, in other words, the police officer, the governor, the mayor, the school, what's some people else in authority? The city council, et cetera, et cetera. Those in authority, they're God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. This is used literally in this context. Roman soldiers had swords. Magistrates had swords. And there were capital offenses that received capital consequences. But it's also used in a metaphorical way. In other words, government, God says, has his permission to punish evildoers. Otherwise, there'd be no restraint. For they are God's servants. Again, they are God's servants. Agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Legitimate government restrains evil, promotes good. Let's say that you get a phone call. The phone call goes something like this. This is heaven calling. And God is sending a servant, one of his servants, to your house this afternoon. It's a servant that's very dear to him. Would you prepare to receive him? You say, of course. I mean, absolutely, God is sending his servant. Who's this? Is this going to be like a human, like Spurgeon or Mother Teresa or some Luther or Calvin or something like, or is it going to be an angel or somebody who wrote the Bible? What is? And what happened as showing up at your door is a police officer? And you go, this is kind of a ripoff. I thought it was going to be something special. You know what I mean? But the Bible says those that serve in those capacities are to be respected for those as God's servant. God's servant. Now, there's a responsibility to be God's servant. And I'm going to close out here in about 10 minutes when I finish. What happens if God's servants are tyrannical or evil or unjust? Are we to be passive? And I'll tell you right now, the answer is no. But here, the general concept here is to have a very high view of those that serve us in different levels of government. Verse 5 says, therefore it is necessary to submit, hupotasso, attitude of heart. That's not the word obey, it's an attitude of heart to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. What does this mean? It means that if we are a disciple of Christ and a follower of Christ, anything that sniffs of rebellion in our life should pierce our conscience. And this attitude thing, nobody's going to tell them, that thing is generally not rooted in godliness. It's generally rooted in pride. And he says, keep your conscience clean in this endeavor. I know the whole idea of police is a very complex issue, and where there's injustice with police, whether systemic or an individual police officer, we are not only entitled but commanded to address it. Can you hear amen to that? Where there's injustice, we have to speak up. However, when I was a kid, I lived in Spearfish, South Dakota, hometown. I got picked up a few times by the police. And when I would get pulled over, oftentimes I got pulled over going too fast in town. And I get pulled over. I was taught when you're pulled over to get out of the car, walk back, and shake the police officer's hand. Yeah, seriously. So I get pulled over. You know, I'm thinking back to several times I would get pulled over. And, you know, you get out of the car and I walk out there and, you know, I go back and I shake the hand. And it's a small time. I probably went to high school with the guy. One time I got pulled over by Bob. Bob was 1 year older than me. And I went and said, hey, Bob, how are you doing? He said, hey, Dan, you're going too fast. I said, I'm sorry about that, Bob. And she says, Dan, I have to give you a ticket. And I said, remember you took my sister to prom. And I got out of the ticket. Shame on me. Wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. That's how I look at it. It's all hometown stuff. Now, things have changed. When pulled over, you sit there, right? because if you go into your glove box, that could be misconstrued when you're just trying to get your license, or it could be construed of something more dangerous than that. And so now we sit and we wait for the police officer to come to the window. Times have changed. But in both cases, our heart shouldn't be that dirty, rotten rat. Our heart should be, I'm going to do my best to be a good citizen. Now, if this thing goes off the rails, I will respond accordingly. But I'm going to do my best to be honoring. Verse 6, are we okay so far? All right. This is also why you pay taxes. Yeah, we got to pay taxes. You may say, well, there's things that the government's doing that I don't like. Well, there's no parenthetical here. Some of these taxes were used by the Romans to fund the temple prostitutes of the pagan gods. Who wants to fund that if you're a Christian? But you understand there's a bigger issue here. I am a witness in the community by being a good citizen. So he says, pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants. So this word here is leitugas. Leitugas is not the same thing as diakonos. This word here is actually the word that's used for church leaders. And in many translations, the NASB being one, it's translated the word minister. It's saying here, God's authorities just aren't his servants. They're his ministers. Same word as pastors, prophets, apostles. Same word is used for these government officials on purpose. Paul's ratcheting up here. He's trying to get the attention. These are just not people you can despise. That God has designed this system, when working right, it is to your benefit, who give their full time to governing. Let's talk about paying taxes as good citizens. I have a friend of our family, good guy, who is a construction guy. He remodels houses. I don't know, he's got one or two guys in his crew, does great work. But all the remodeling he does, he wants to be paid in cash. Now, y'all, you're a smart church. You tell me why he wants to be paid in cash. So he doesn't have to obey that. So when he goes on to Sunday saying, I trust you, I trust you. Your ways are higher than our ways, except Romans 13, verse 7. I trust you. The hypocrisy can suffocate our souls. That we cannot do that, and a day later, oh, I love Jesus, pay your taxes. If you're not handicapped, don't park in the handicap spot at Walmart. Oh, that ticks me off. Put your cart back in the cart place. And don't run your cart into my car and come worshiping at New Life on Sunday. Be a good citizen. I have so much to say about this. I just got so much to say. Verse 7, final verse here. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay it. Let's say that you found out that 2 years ago you did not pay the amount of tax you're supposed to pay. Somebody didn't give you a W-9 and finally came and they're late and you forgot about it. What are you supposed to do? Thank you. Amend your taxes. Don't say, well, that was God. God came in and, you know, he spared me from baloney. That's just the mental gymnastics you do because you love your money. I might say, well, Dan, what about if the tax rate's too high? Well, that's an issue. But that's not addressed in this verse. This verse says, be a good citizen. Pay what you owe. Can I take a parenthetical real quick? Let's all be big tippers. If you're a Christian, don't tip under 10%. If you do tip under 10%, go to a different church. If you go, this church, we're 10 to 20% tipper. And when I use the church card, I always tip really, really big. Think that through. You'll figure why I have a big tipper with the church card. So what's our general attitude? What's our worldview about authority and government? I'm going to give you three attitudes and we're done. The first attitude towards government then is to honor. 1 Peter, different author, different book, says exactly the same thing. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake. Not your sake, the Lord's sake. Why do you submit to authorities? For God. It's God. It's God. It's God. It's God. Why do you honor parents? For God. Why do wives honor husbands? Not because they're just the best piece of things since sliced bread. You honor them for God. Why do husbands love their wives? For God. It's for God's sake. We're in the earth to bless God. Can I hear an amen to that? For every human institution. Family, church, state. For this is the will of God. It says here, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, I know it bothers people in the room when people in elected office that you really, really, really detest. And there can be both sides of the political spectrum looking at someone from the other side of the aisle. I get it. And feelings can run hot. And they can be religious feelings. You notice here it doesn't say honor Nero, which would be the man. It says honor the emperor, the office, the position. So you can still honor a president, a mayor, a congressman, or a police officer, and honor the position, and yet have real issues with the person. And you have to be able to sort it out. Y'all with me on that? Honoring. Number two, first thing is it's a disposition of honor. I want to just say one more thing about honor. I've heard people say terrible things about pastors. Now, I'm a pastor. And I'm not trying to feather my own nest here. But when somebody says something terrible about a pastor, I mean, they troll them. I just want to go, don't you have a conscience? Like, you're not supposed to speak about God's servants that way. It's not Dan saying that. That's in the Bible. There's an honoring of those in authority in all three circles. Let's say that you have a dad who abused and hurt you. You don't have to like what he did, but there's still this little bit, there's the honoring of fatherhood has to remain. Let's say that you're a wife who has a passive husband and you have kids, right? And you tell the kids, your dad isn't a church going man, he's not even a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian, and I'm taking you to church with me, and so I really don't think you need to honor him. How do you think that's going to fly? You think if the children don't honor their dad, it's going to make the dad closer to Jesus? It's the children who know that mom's doing most of the heavy lifting, but they still give the honor that they're capable of to the position of their dad. That is not to say they allow abuse. It's not to say that there could be illegal things, unethical things. It's talking about an attitude. Are we with me? It's a general attitude. Second one is being prayerful. This verse says that I urge you, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. This is a general statement, verse 1. Then it's particularized in verse 2. And in some translations, it'll have the word especially here before the word for. Especially for kings and all those in authority. So it's as if to say, you got your prayer list. We got to pray for Afghanistan, let's say, right? And Haiti and people in our family that are sick and praying for salvation and for those that we know, you know, loved ones. And we have our things that we're praying for. This verse says, put at the top of your list people that are in authority in all three spheres, put them at the top of your list to pray for those. You notice it doesn't say pray against. It says what? Pray for. This is the kind of prayer that I don't think is appropriate. Lord, we just command that that person gets removed from office right now, that the evil that he has brought would be exposed and he's taken out by whatever means necessary. Get him or her out. that may be your cup of tea. I think this verse says, pray for. Lord, we pray for this person, that, Lord, you'd break into life with the wisdom of God and the love of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit overwhelm them with the truth of your word, oh God. I prayed for them. I didn't pray against them. You might say, well, Dan, I don't even know if I can pray that way for some. Okay, here's a leader you don't like. Are they married? Yes. How about if you just pray for their marriage? Would you agree with me? A leader with a good marriage is going to be easier to get along with than a leader with a bad marriage. I don't want the president having a fight with his wife every day. He's going to make my life miserable here in Chesapeake. So I can say, Lord, I pray for the president. I pray that, Lord, you would help them have a good marriage. I pray for good communication, family time, love. I pray that they would serve Christ together. There's 100 ways you pray for those in authority. And the Bible says this is good. Praying for those in authority, this is good. In our public prayer meetings in New Life, I've never allowed anybody to rag on a politician. I can say, you may not like him, but you've got to change the way. The spirit that you're praying out of is not the spirit of love and grace. It's criticism, cynicism, bitterness, anger. Right? And it says here, this is good, and this pleases God. I want to be a God pleaser, don't you? A final point here is there is opportunity when, not opportunity, there's a requirement when there is injustice, whether it's systemic or an individual case, that we're not to be silent. Whether it's defending those that don't have legal defenses that they need, or we are protecting the unborn, or maybe it has to do with law enforcement, or it has to do with any kind of real injustice. What we're studying today doesn't say you just let it go because we're submitting. The Bible says you still submit in heart, but you challenge where there is injustice. And it's called being prophetic, speaking truth, acting in truth against and with power. The illustration I'm using here to close with today, Paul is thrown into prison unfairly. He and Silas are beaten half to death with rods. Knocked unconscious, drug into a prison, put in shackles. The next morning, the magistrate sends some Roman soldiers to let him out of jail. And Paul says, I ain't going out of jail. You guys have mistreated me. This is not right. And we're going to do something about this. In other words, he's saying, you have abused your authority, and I'm not just going to let that fly. There's been an injustice here. And being a good citizen doesn't mean I just wink at it and go out of town in the dark. This is what he said. But Paul said to them, they have beaten publicly uncondemned men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into this prison, this stinky inner prison, and now they want to have us go out secretly. Like, you guys just kind of leave town? I love this. He says, nope. Not happening. You treated me unfairly. I can forgive you, but I'm not going to let injustice go without being addressed. He says, no, let the magistrates come down here to this prison and let them take us out. .. I won't give all the verses. So they came, the magistrates came and apologized to them. What I see there was this humble attitude of submission and respect. There were praying people. And then where there was injustice, there was the courage and strength and faith to stand up against unjust authority. This is our worldview. Father, we thank you today for your word that we can overcome evil by doing good, by being good citizens. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank those that watch us online today, those that are joining us, as well as our campuses. God bless you. And Pastor, would you come? Would you stand your feet, please?
Well, all right, online campus, what a challenging and encouraging word for us. And as Pastor mentioned, there's several scriptures that he gave. We've put those scriptures in the chat for you. I want to encourage you to go home on your own, or you're already home, many of you, and begin to just really digest those scriptures and ask Holy Spirit, how he would actually have us engage with his word. Is there a scripture or maybe a comment or something that Pastor said that maybe challenged you a little bit, that made you think a little bit differently? That's the point of reading and hearing the word of God, is that it challenges us and it provokes us to become better believers. And in this case today, better citizens. So thank you so much for being with us today. Can I bless you, church, as we leave today? Father, in Jesus' name, I bless your people. Father, I bless them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. God, I thank you that your Holy Spirit empowers us, Lord God, to be salt and light, to be difference makers, so that when people see us and when they examine our lifestyles, Lord God, they see something different. Lord God, we don't want to just be people who believe the word or who know the word in our hearts and our heads, Lord God, but we want to be people who exemplify your word. God, we want to be salt. We want to be light. Father God, we want to be good citizens, Lord God. We want to honor our government, honor our leaders, honor those in authority, even when it's challenging. And God, we need your Holy Spirit to help us to do that, because we cannot do it in our own strength. And so, Lord, today we just lean into your grace. God, we thank you that you love us, that you care about us, God, that you've given us authority and government and rulers, Lord God, for our protection. And so help us, Lord God, to be good citizens. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, online family, I want to encourage you again to be sure that you have joined our online Facebook group. This is how we stay connected with you throughout the week. And we want to also pray with you throughout the week. So if you are not already a member of our Facebook group, I want to encourage you to head over to Facebook, look up under New Life Online Campus Group, and you can join the group back then. You'll probably see a link somewhere in the comments also to join that group. Well, I hope that you enjoy the rest of your Labor Day weekend. Be safe out here, church. Have a happy and a healthy and a safe weekend, and we will see you right back here next week for service. I'll see you then. Take care.